Greetings to each of you this morning in the name of our risen Lord, the one who we are here to worship and in give our praise and adoration to. I trust each of you have had a good week, and we're going to try this live stream sermon again, and trust that we can be blessed as we look into the scriptures together. I'd like to take your thoughts this morning to Acts chapter 3. And I'm going to be sharing a little bit this morning around the thought of a witness of the resurrection. Think about this as being, we call Easter Sunday, and we realize the tremendous part of the resurrection of Christ and the whole aspect that it is to our Christian faith and our hope and our testimony and our witness today. And so this morning, we'd like to think about this as a witness of the resurrection. So Acts chapter 3, and this is after Peter and John were together in the temple and healed the lame man there. And then as the many people were gathered together, verse 12 of Acts 3 says, "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? And why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom he delivered up, who ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name through faith in his name hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that that through ignorance ye did this, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel, and those that followed after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with your fathers, saying unto Abraham, In thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first God hath raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this scripture again this morning, that there were witnesses of the resurrection, and that not only there in that historic time in place that they understand and know something of the resurrection of our Lord, but Father, we thank you that each of us today in our lives can also be witnesses of your resurrection power within our hearts. And Father, as we share this scripture today, this morning, with each one, we pray that we might worship you in spirit and in truth and in holiness of desires in our hearts, and that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts again as we open ourselves to the scriptures. We ask in the name of Christ. Amen. Notice in verse 15 where he talks about and hath raised, that whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Thinking about this morning, witnesses of the resurrection. You know, the testimony and power of the apostles in the New Testament is really grounded in that they witnessed the power of the resurrection of Jesus firsthand. This event was the basis for every message they preached, and it's why that we see the whole idea and thought of the resurrection come out in so many of their sermons. Peter and John were especially among the first to witness the evidences of the resurrection. And so I'd like to think, first of all, this morning for a little while about the apostles as witnesses of the resurrection. And think about, first of all, the historic event. I'd like to go down to John chapter 20 and read verses 1 to 8. And just notice this this passage as it relates to what they experienced firsthand when they got to the tomb that morning. John chapter 20 and verse 1 down to verse 8. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. Now, it is interesting, the way this is written and the description that we have of this is important when to understand what they actually saw that made them believe and understand the resurrection of Christ, that he had risen from the dead, not that his body was stolen, not that someone had taken the body away, but when they saw the linen clothes and the napkin that had been about his head lying the way they were there, they saw and believed. Now, let's just back up a little bit. It was a very sad day of crucifixion. Their hopes were dashed. You know, they saw him laid in the tomb. And now as dawn began to creep across the sky, the two Marys were walking in that haze of sorrow and despair toward the garden tomb. They hadn't even thought, it seems, of how they were going to get in until they were almost there. And they said, well, who's going to roll away the stone for us? And you can imagine the surprised looks when they saw the tomb was open. And not only was the tomb open, the stone had been rolled away, but it was a glow with light. They slowly, as it were, walked closer and peering in, saw what appeared to be a young man in a long white robe sitting where Jesus had lain. And then two angels stood beside them and spake to them. You know, they came running out of the tomb and hurried to tell the others what they had seen. Peter and John came running back with them. John, getting there first, he stooped down and peered into the tomb and saw the clothes, but didn't go in for a closer look at that point. But here comes Peter behind him. And knowing Peter and his personality that we see in the scriptures, he wasn't content to stand on the outside and just peer in. But Peter went right into the sepulchre, right into the tomb. And he would see firsthand for himself. And then right away, it seems, or soon after that, John also came in to the sepulchre, and they looked. And they looked. And it seems like they suddenly comprehended what had happened, as we see here in verse 8, where it says of John that he saw also, besides Peter, says he saw and believed. He believed. The realization dawned on them that, yes, this was something significant. It was a resurrection. And I believe what they saw, and in that comprehension of what had happened, it was the grave clothes lying exactly in the position that they would have been had the body of Christ still been in them, unmoved. Maybe just, you could say, slightly concave or collapsed, but the body was missing. It was not there. There was no body inside. You know, the cloth that was usually wrapped around the head of the deceased or the corpse, it says, was lying in a place by itself. It's because the head was wrapped separately from the rest of the body in Jewish tradition. And so that was exactly in its position as well, as if the body had been in there and had just evaporated or had just been taken out of it. They had watched as Lazarus had come alive at that tomb where Jesus raised their friend Lazarus. And they had watched, or maybe even helped, to unwrap him of the grave clothes, the cloth wrappings that were around him. You remember when Jesus said to loose him and let him go. But this was different. And they saw and they believed. Here was deity. Here was an absolute miracle, even beyond simply the raising of the dead. The guards had been found lying flat out, immobilized earlier. And after they regained themselves, they got into the city and told what they had seen. And so all of this is wrapped up in this whole idea of a witness of the resurrection. They did not see Christ literally come out of the tomb, but what they saw in that empty tomb and the way those clothes were lying there, they saw that miracle of the resurrection. That's why later here in the book of Acts, where Peter and John said, we are witnesses of this. We saw this. And that comprehension, that realization, as they saw those grave clothes lying there, confirmed in their minds beyond a shadow of a doubt that the body of Christ was raised from the dead in greatness and in glory. One of the greatest truths of the resurrection is the fact that man cannot just bury God. Many men have tried this throughout time, but it will never work. You know, the seal of Rome upon the stone door could not hold him. To break the seal of Rome was the automatic death penalty. There was armed guards, soldiers standing guard. And they could not stop him. Those windings of cloth and spices could not stop him. The cloth wrapping around his head lay useless and empty. He was alive. And later, as he appeared to them, they saw him. They touched him. And they talked to him. And so for the apostles, as they gave testimony of the witness of the resurrection, all of these things were part of this story and this the evidence that they saw and believed. The resurrection is the greatest manifestation of divine power since the creation of the world itself. Now, I would like to think in relation to this now, not so much from the historical part of the resurrection of Christ, which is so majestic and so great and so glorious and powerful, and yet to bring it to us this morning, to our lives, are we a witness of the resurrection? Now, not like Peter and John and the other apostles there, but is the resurrection of Christ and the power of that resurrection, is it part of our lives today that we can say, I am a witness of the resurrection? The scriptures clearly teach two resurrections for the Christian. We can just go back to John chapter 5. John chapter 5 and verse 21. Jesus talks about this. It says, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my voice, or he that heareth my word, and believeth on him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to give life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Notice two resurrections in focus here. Two resurrections for the Christian. And we notice that the first one, in verse 25, Jesus talks about the hour is coming, the same as he says also in verse 28, for the hour is coming. So he's talking about two distinct times. The first one in verse 25, he is talking about that those that are dead are going to hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Verse 29 or 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And so in relation to these two resurrections, notice the first one is a spiritual resurrection. The hour is coming, and we know that in the day of Pentecost and the beginning of the church, you know, there were those that heard the voice of the Son of God, and they found salvation. The spiritually dead heard the voice of the Son of God and were given life. And then also, there's another time coming in verse 28. Marvel not at the power of the resurrection in raising those from spiritual death to spiritual life. But there's also a time coming when all that are in the graves shall hear his voice. And they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. And so there's two aspects of resurrection. First, there must be that spiritual resurrection, and then there will be a bodily resurrection. Now, first of all, this must be more than mere historical narrative. Too many people would say they believe in the resurrection account, but fail to relate this power to their own lives. Also, the greatest present witness to resurrection power today is to be truly born again, to be raised from that deadness of spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ. And that is the same resurrection power that brought Jesus from the grave, is what quickens that the spiritually dead. And they are awakened into that relationship and power in Christ. Ephesians 2 talks about this in the first nine verses of that chapter. Verses 5 and 6 especially refer to this. When it talks about when we were dead in sins, he quickened us or made us alive. And it talks there about us that he raised us up together. And so that is a spiritual resurrection. For all of us this morning, here that are listening to this sermon, and know something about Jesus Christ and the power of being born again, to be raised from the deadness of sin and spiritual death, to being raised again, to be raised to that power of spiritual life, we call the new birth, to be born again. That's the same resurrection power that brought Jesus from the grave. And it is that resurrection power that was given to us as mortal creatures to experience that freedom from a life of sin. Being dead in sins and then quickened or made alive and raised up together with him. Colossians 2 and verses 12 and 13 talk about this, of being risen with him. And this morning, that is really the tremendous story of the resurrection. Yes, it centers around the fact that Jesus rose from the grave, was triumphant over sin and death and the devil, but even more so that same resurrection power is given to us, that we do not need to live as slaves to sin. and in bondage to sin and death. But we have not only the hope and the promise of new life today, spiritually, but also we have that blessed promise and hope of being raised from the grave, raised from the dead at a future time. We are truly a witness of the resurrection today, this morning, when we have been crucified with him and thus died to sin. The crucifixion is not merely an event to read about and appreciate while we do that, but it is an experience that we must personally understand with our own hearts and live it out in our daily lives. The tomb of our old nature, as it were, should also be empty in the sense that the body of sin must be dead. Romans 6, verses 3 to 14, we're not going to turn to that scripture, but it talks there about being buried with him. In other words, dying with him, being crucified with him, and then buried with him. And then from that burial of self and sin and the old nature to be raised to that newness of life and that new creature in Christ Jesus. The resurrected child of God will then have new goals and new interests. Because as the scripture tells us, that we are made a new creature in Christ Jesus. If the old passes away, and now we are a new creature in Christ because of the resurrection of Christ and his power in our lives. Colossians 3 and verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, the way that is given in the translation to English almost would seem like it's something, you know, maybe a good thing to additionally add to your life. You know, if ye then be risen with Christ, you should probably be seeking those things which are above. That's not the way it comes through in the original language. And in the original, it is more the idea that because ye are risen with Christ, you will seek things which are above. It's not just an optional thing, but it's actually paramount and an integral part of being risen with Christ. And so this morning, when you think about this, and the rest of that chapter there in Colossians 3, you know, in verse 1, there's the new affections. Verse 5, there's power for personal purity. Verse 8, there's the power for right attitudes. Verse 12, the power for humility and kindness in our hearts. Verse 13 and 14, the power to exercise genuine love for each other. Verse 15 there's a new peace. The peace of God which passeth all understanding. And then in verses 18 to 22 there's the power for new relationships. And so really what it means is it's an entirely new person. The resurrection power of Jesus Christ in our hearts today cleanses us from the sinful nature of the old man. And in that raised spiritual state, we have new interests, new goals, a new heart, new affections, and that's because the old has died, the new lives. Are there struggles at times in all of those experiences? Yes, we are tested, we are tried. It is a growing experience, but as we relate to that power of the resurrection in our lives, that will continue to be that growing and maturing experience. As we have part of the spiritual resurrection today, we have the promise of the ultimate resurrection. And this, to me, I think, is one of the most spectacular truths when you think about the resurrection of Christ. Yes, we can have spiritual power today. Yes, we can be born again today. Yes, we can live lives of faithfulness because of the power of and work of God in our hearts. But that is in this life. And what about the future? You think today of a lot of the suffering in the world, suffering Christians and those who for their faith have to stand strong and face a lot of adversaries and persecutions and all those things. But to think about that, and that is in this life. But what is yet future? What is yet beyond? That's where also another glorious part of the resurrection is. Christ has won the victory over sin and the grave, And now we have the power also over sin and death. I'd like to close with a few thoughts from a song and then a closing verse. It's a familiar song, and I guess it's one of the things I was thinking about early this morning. I told my wife, I told Esther, I said, one of the things I think I miss the most is the hymns, the singing. And especially on an Easter, on Easter morning. You know, to sing those beautiful Easter songs, the hymns, you know, of the power of the resurrection, the triumph of Christ. I can hardly wait. We can be together to sing those again together. We're going to have another Easter service, I think, just or at least a hymn sing. But here's a song we sing sometimes. The strife is o'er, the battle's done. The victory of life is won. The song of triumph has begun. Alleluia. The powers of death have done their worst, but Christ their legions has dispersed. Let shouts of holy joy outburst. Hallelujah. The three sad days are quickly sped. He rises glorious from the dead. All glory to our risen head. Hallelujah. He closed the yawning gates of hell. The bars from heaven's high portals fell. Let hymns of praise his triumph tell. Hallelujah. Lord, by the stripes which wounded thee, from death's dread sting thy servants free, that we may live and sing to thee. Hallelujah. I'm going to close with one of the most precious verses in the scripture. I probably say this about numerous verses, but this is the one I think was especially precious in this Easter time this year. John 6, verse 40. Jesus speaking, he said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up again at the last day. Isn't that a tremendous promise? This is the will of the Heavenly Father that he told to Christ his Son, saying that because of his death and suffering and provision of salvation, he said, any one of these people in the world who see me through eyes of faith, not literally, through eyes of faith, see our Lord and believe on him, I'm going to give them everlasting life. And not only that, but with that is, he said, I will raise them up at the last day. That's why Paul writes there in 1 Corinthians 15 when he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there's a natural tendency to fear death simply because it is unknown to us, but in Christ Jesus, he has conquered death. And death is but the gateway into eternal life. To close our eyes in death in Christ is to guarantee our bodily resurrection from the grave. May that hope continue to inspire us and move us forward in our lives today as we face the uncertain tomorrows, that God is with us, faith will triumph, God will triumph. There is victory in the resurrection and resurrection power, and God is with us. May God bless each of you. Let's bow for prayer. Father,